Charles Haddon Spurgeon started pastoring at age 16. H.B. Charles, who's still preaching now down south and is a homiletics professor at the Master's Seminary, started pastoring at age 17. And Timothy, the young man to whom Paul the Apostle writes, is pastoring a church in Ephesus in some of the roughest pagan territory at that time, in a city called Ephesus. Timothy was likely only in his late teens. How in the world could such a young man be appointed or considered ready for pastoral ministry at that age? How could he be a young man who was such a man of conviction at that age? Well, the Apostle Paul had left him in Ephesus to help lead the church there after his third missionary journey. And Timothy was young, and Timothy had stomach issues. We don't know why. I tend to think it was the stress. It seems like, if you look at the clues, he might have had some issues with some sickness. He was definitely tired. He was definitely discouraged with how brutal ministering in Ephesus had been. And so Paul writes to him the letter of 1 and 2 Timothy. He was tired, but he was called to gospel ministry. Young, teenaged Timothy. The opposition of the gospel in Ephesus was intense. Persecutions and hardships, imprisonment was happening. And so Paul writes to encourage Timothy. Timothy, it's war. Fight, and this is where the phrase comes from twice in 1 Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. The beginning and the end of the book. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Persist. Watch yourself. Watch your own heart. Watch your doctrine. Be ready to rebuke the false teachers that have crept into the teenager's church. Be ready to exhort the church how to live orderly lives, and how this church, the beacon and support of the truth, ought to conduct herself, warning false teachers. Watching over your life, Timothy. Watching over your teaching. Watching over that you preach the true gospel, the gospel of grace that accords with godliness. That real gospel that's not just once saved, always saved, but the gospel of grace that leads to godliness. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And so Paul writes to the young soldier to keep fighting and to stand upon the word of God. So you're in 2 Timothy now. Find chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's see what Timothy is up against and how, and kind of what was at the core. What was at the core of this important church in Ephesus? We've got an important letter called Ephesians. You like that letter? What's at the bottom of Timothy continuing to swing away? Let's find out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. This is what he was up against. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so these false teachers have abandoned the truth that leads to godliness. They are enamored with myths. They're turning away from doctrine. They're changing it. They're always learning. They're scholars, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so in verse 14, Paul commands Timothy, look at verse 14. You, however, unlike the false teachers, you, it's emphatic in the Greek, you, however, continue. Don't give up. Fight. Continue. This is for all of us. Don't give up. Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Continue in it. Abide in it. Rest in it. Stay in it. Remain in it. Be in a fixed spot. Continue in what? Verse 14, look at it. You're going to have to pay real attention to the details. In the things you have learned. What are these things? Verse 15 is clear. The sacred writings. Okay? Verse 16 is clear what that means. All scripture. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, right before Paul's head rolls down the Roman hill, lopped off by the sword, some of his last words were this, come on, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Continue in the word of God. Stand, not in the philosophies and traditions of men, stand upon the word of God. Continue in those things you have learned and become convinced of. That is a word for conviction. Timothy has been convicted and convinced of the truth of the scripture, and he is to stand firm on God's word. This is conviction that Timothy needs and he's called to. It's conviction in non-negotiable truth. But here's my point. Even as a young man in his teenage years, Timothy was a man of conviction. How did Timothy develop such convictions at a young age? And how does he continue to stand on his convictions in spite of the persecution from the false teachers? And Paul's going to give him two reasons in our text this morning, two reasons to continue fixed upon the word as a good soldier of Christ. Two reasons or two motivations. And both of those motivations go back to his past. Both of those motivations, one to his past, one to his present, go back to his spiritual heritage, what had been given to him. So if Timothy is going to continue to fight the good fight, he's got to remember something. He's got to recall two aspects of his spiritual heritage in order to continue standing upon the word of God as a young man of conviction. Paul says, first, number one, Timothy, recall the source of your spiritual heritage. Recall the source of your spiritual heritage. Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy, I want you to remember something. You're tired. You're about to give up. I want you to remember who taught you to cherish the word of God and showed you the truth in it and showed you the truth of Jesus Christ in it. I want you to remember, Timothy. Who does Paul have in mind that kind of helps, that Timothy is supposed to recall to help him continue to fight in the darkness? There's three clues that help us. First, Paul says, knowing from whom, in verse 14, knowing from whom. This is a plural pronoun. Whom? More than one person. It's not even primarily talking about Paul. But even if it does have Paul wrapped up in it, it's plural. knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15, and knowing that from childhood, literally infancy, from a very, very young age, from earliest on, it's a young, very young, could be a toddler, very young, you have learned the sacred writings. Timothy, remember whom you have learned them. Continue in these things. You've become convinced of them. And knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy, keep going because you are remembering and knowing from whom you have learned him. And I'm not talking about me, Timothy. I'm talking about someone else. The reason he's going to continue on is that he remembers something. He knows from whom he has learned these truths. Who is Paul writing about? He was thinking back to Timothy's very early years at home. Did he learn these things from his father? Unfortunately not. Acts 16 verse 1 tells us that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. It says that he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, comma, but, contrast, his father was a Greek. So who taught young Pastor Timothy? Well, let's look back. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and let's look. Find verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Oops, I'm in the wrong passage. Sorry. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3. That was good, too. Now you got a flavor for the false teachers. Why he's needing to be encouraged. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of discipline. So, Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were believers who, when you compare this passage to the remembering or knowing from whom you have learned them, Paul is referring back to his mother and grandmother teaching young Timothy the scriptures at an early age, the sacred writings. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, continue in the word of God. Don't give up against these false teachers. Fight the good fight of faith. Remember why? Because knowing something, remember and recall that your mother and grandmother sat you down on the knee and told you this truth and shared this truth about Jesus from the scriptures. Timothy, that's why you continue. Look at their lives, how they commend the gospel of Christ, that it is real, that they love God. You know that these are people that you can trust. It's your mother. It's your grandmother. This is the truth, Timothy. Hold fast to the Scriptures. Don't give up. One pastor says, quotes, "One of the reasons that Timothy should hold fast to the Scriptures is that his mother and grandmother were the kind of believers whose lives gave strong credibility to what they taught him." End quotes. Or another one said, well, quotes, "If you want to pass a conviction onto someone else, it isn't as simple as just telling them that it's true. You not only have to tell them that it's true, you have to show them by your living that you believe it's true. And you have to show them by your living that they ought to trust what you believe." Parents, listen. We can't save our kids. We can't give them convictions. But God is calling us, and there's power in not just taking our kids at a young age and teaching them the Word of God. But what we have to live in such a way as that the main message they're getting is that it's real. It's genuine. Remember your mom. Remember your grandmother. They lived it out. And by your example and the words of the Scripture together, this leads to a memory for our kids that builds in them convictions in very dark times. Our lives ought to give evidence to the fact that the Scriptures are real, that this Christ can be trusted. My mom rested in Christ, even in a difficult marriage. My grandmother taught me the Word of God. I trust them. They're trustworthy. They know what they're talking about. And this recollection, according to Paul, was a great incentive for young Timothy, now a pastor as a teenager in a church, to continue to be a warrior for Christ, to continue to believe, to continue to stand upon the Word of God, to not be discouraged, to not give up, to continue in the things he had learned and become convinced of. Moms, grandmothers, your training and testimony impacts your children long after they're out of the home. I don't want to get the impression here that the main thing that the kids will see in us is simply morality, that you're a good person, a hard worker, a good citizen. There's nothing wrong with those things. But I want you to see something again. This time, make sure we're in 2 Timothy 1. Look at verse 5. Let's make an observation in verse 5. Paul is praying for Timothy, encouraging him. And he himself goes back to Lois and Eunice. And he says in verse 5, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well." Paul speaks of sincere faith. What kind of faith is that? Why would he put that adjective in front of faith? You know what that word means? And we've been studying it. Unhypocritical faith. Sincere faith. "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, and which first," notice the word first, "which first dwelt" where? "In your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well." It first dwelt in them, Timothy, and I'm sure it is in you and well. It's first in them, and now there's a transfer in the text There's a transfer of trust. There's a transfer of trust from Eunice and Lois to Timothy in this passage. First the mom, then the child. And so it's not morality and just a good example that Timothy is speaking of. What he sees, what Timothy needs, is a recollection of the faith, the sincere faith of his grandmother and his mother. The faith. A sincere faith. A resting in the promises of Christ. Trusting in the precious promises of the Messiah. An assurance for that the things promised in the Scripture would come to pass. A sincere faith. And we know from the Scriptures, because this is what the false teachers were saying, they were denying that there was a type of faith that led to godliness, that the grace of God actually produced a life of godliness. That was the false teaching. And so he's saying, your mom and your grandmother, they had the real deal. And you could see in their faith that it worked itself out. Faith works. Faith knows that God will provide even when the job offer falls through. Faith produces hope of heaven even in the midst of heartache and discouragement. Faith continues to say, I will praise you, I will follow you, and even though my dad at age 56 was taken away by colon cancer suddenly. Faith and actually remembers back to the songs and the life of that father and remembers it in dark times and said it was real for him, it's real for me, and there's a transfer of trust in the families of God. Faith rests in the perfect work of Christ. Our kids long to see reality in our lives, parents, moms. They long to see a faith that works, that it's relationship, that it's real. And these faith memories will impact the faith of the next generation. Do you want to build memories that will last with your kids? Well, I'm a big memory guy. That's where I put my money. My time is those sorts of things. And you can take, I was just talking to someone, you can take a trip to Mount Rushmore and drive out to Mount Rushmore with your kids, and that's a great memory. But if the car breaks down, you know, how we respond as parents in that moment might just be the memory that your kids need the most. That is a godly family heritage. Moms and grandmothers, your calling is to labor with your children, teaching them the Word and living the Word before them. And that impact will be long remembered. John Newton was a preacher in the 1700s, and his mother died when he was just 6 years old. And Newton moved away from the Lord. He joined his father, who was not a believer, took to the sea, and they earned a reputation as vile men, wretched men, joining the slave trading business, kidnapping slaves, shipping them to foreign lands. On March 21st, 1748, at age 22, John Newton's ship was sinking due to a fierce storm, and he was about to die. And at that moment, the Lord saved him. And what was interesting was it was the voice of his mother that came back to him in his conscience at that moment. Let's hear from his words. He says, quotes, "My mother was a pious, experienced Christian. I was her only child. Almost her whole employment was the care of my education. I have some faint remembrance of her care and instructions. At not more than 3 years of age, she herself taught me English. When I was 4 years old, I could read with propriety any common book. She stored my memory, which was then very retentive, with many valuable pieces, chapters and portions of scriptures, catechisms, hymns and poems. Though in process of time, I sinned away all the advantages of these earthly impressions. Yet they were, for a great while, a restraint upon me. They returned again and again. And it was very long before I could wholly shake them off. But when the Lord at length opened my eyes, I found a great benefit from the recollection of them. My dear mother, besides the pain she took with me, often commended me with many prayers and tears to God. End quotes. Mrs. Newton did not know that she had 6 years with John. 6 years. But she didn't waste that time and poured herself, her whole heart, into the task. And Newton remembered God converted him from a slave trader to a preacher of the gospel for 43 years. And the writer of hymns, the most famous of hymns was Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm talking about Newton's mom. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Don't give up. Why? Knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy, recall the source of your spiritual heritage, your mom and your grandmother, those who really stood firm on the scriptures and walked by faith. They stood firm, and so can you. The second aspect of his spiritual heritage that Timothy was to stand on, he was to remember a second thing. Number two, recall the substance of your spiritual heritage. Recall the substance of your spiritual heritage. Look at verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now keep going. And knowing that from childhood, there it is again, there's more evidence. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings. That's the substance. You have known what? The sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So what is the substance of the content that Lois and Eunice gave to young Timothy? The sacred writings. This is the writings that they gave to him. It wasn't philosophy. That's fine. It wasn't science. It wasn't tradition. It wasn't myths. It wasn't religion. It was the sacred writings. It was the Old Testament scriptures. Now, Eunice was a Jewish woman who, when Paul was on his missionary journey, Paul came to Ephesus, and he preached the Messiah to people, and Eunice came to faith. Now, Eunice was one of those Old Testament saints who was waiting for the Messiah in a bit of a time warp until the information would come. Having trusted in the Old Testament promises and given those promises away, and then Paul says, here he is, this is the Messiah, and eyes were opened to receive this Christ. Like Simeon of old and Anna in the temple, recognizing their Messiah and bringing that baby Jesus into their arms, ready to receive the forgiveness of sins through him. And so young Timothy, from an early age, was trained up in the Old Testament scriptures in the pattern of the Jews, of Judaism. And in that Old Testament training in Judaism was pretty intense. It would have been memorization of the word. It would have been recitation of the truth, catechism, reading, all of that stuff. So sometimes I think parents, we need to, look, you can use all kinds of different textbooks and all these such things, but here's the deal. We have one textbook. It's the scriptures. The word of God. Get them in the book. Read the book. Memorize the word. Recite the principles. And this is how young Timothy, at such an early age, was a man of conviction, actually pastoring a church. The substance of the heritage was the scriptures. Stand upon the word. Now, why? Why is it so important, the sacred writings? Paul goes on to tell us that they're enough. They're sufficient. The scriptures are sufficient. When the Holy Spirit is working through the Word of God, they're everything that we need for life and godliness. They're everything that we need for salvation, to give us the wisdom. Let's read it. Verse 15. And that from childhood that you have known the sacred writings. Notice about the sacred writings. That's the Old Testament scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, are sufficient when the Spirit's at work to give the wisdom that leads to salvation. But once you're saved, you need to what? We know our word, you need to be sanctified. You need to be growing. Then we'll look at verse 16. And the scriptures are sufficient not only for salvation, but for sanctification, for spiritual growth. Verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So what else is there, Timothy? To be saved, you need the scriptures. To grow into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, to become more like Him, you need the scriptures. So mom and dad, grandparents, this is what we want to give away to our kids. And so bring them the book of God. Bring them the sacred writings. And not only bring them the truth of it and say, there, that's for you. We did our devotions. And then you'd walk by sight, filled with self-pity, filled with anger. No, you, mom and dad, you take a hold of those scriptures, you believe them, and you walk them out so that when they look back and they say, it was my mom, it was real. And that's my testimony. My mother's a biologist. She wrote, I think, the only work in literature on the woodpeckers of Utah. She's a world expert on the woodpeckers of Utah. And her mom, Mother's Day was hard on her. But the Lord saved my mother and made her gentle, unlike her mother. And she passed that on to me in so many hard times in ministry. For 17 years, I'd not be doing this except for her encouragement and her prayers, her text, I'm praying for you. And in my 20s, as all of you, we go in, we get brutalized by the lies of this world, and we go to the colleges who say everything's a complete joke, all of this is a complete joke. And my mom, being a biologist, says, stand upon the Word of God. It says it, it settles it. What a blessing is a godly mother who gives the Word of God and lives it out for her children. Brothers and sisters, this is the Old Testament scriptures that Paul was referring to. Get into the book of God. This Old Testament, oh, I love that Old Testament. All of it. Moses, he wrote of him. Abraham wrote of him. Jesus himself said, you remember he said, look, Abraham spoke of me and rejoiced. He knew the messianic promises. These were theologians who had a trace of the seed of the woman who would conquer and crush the head of the serpent. They knew of him. They wrote of him. The death, burial, and resurrection and conquering of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in the Book of God. Bring them the Book of God, moms and parents, and live it out by faith. God's got to save our kids. We can't give them faith or conviction, but we can bring them the Book of God. We can live it out. And when we don't and we won't, we can say, I didn't. Please forgive me. And model repentance for them. I got that one down well. But it's not Father's Day. Bring them the Book of God. So I have to say it. Underneath the war for Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, which I haven't preached, but I will preach before I'm done, Lord willing. The magnificent tome of the book of Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, the battle against false teachers. All of this, if you distill it down, the good fight of faith was fought and won because of two women and the memory of their faithfulness, Lois and Eunice. I have fought the good fight, Paul said. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith of our fathers, but in Timothy's case, the faith of his mother and grandmother. So Lois and Eunice have taught us that a godly spiritual heritage is very important for the next generation. So a word for the next few minutes, just a word here to the children in this room. And I'll stick with the teenagers for a moment. So listen up, teens. Early 20s, listen up. Timothy was a teenager. He didn't know about the word teenager. They didn't invent that till, 1941? No such thing. Josiah, the king, reigned at age 8. He was a good king. Brought the word of God to bear on the nation. A word to you, teens. Timothy was a pastor in Christ's church. He was a soldier. He was a young man with convictions and plans to follow Jesus. And I would just ask you, do you have convictions that are built upon the Word of God? Go after those convictions. Build upon them. What are you doing with your life right now? I'm telling you, it is built in you to take up your roles and conquer the kingdom for Christ. It is built in you. Our video games are built around this concept of kingdom building. But instead, we go in to our dark little rooms in loneliness and we conquer those kingdoms. And what God has meant you to do is to take up your roles, get rid of the lies of secular society, and take up your cross and follow Christ now while you have breath. To take those convictions and to run with them. As one pastor has said, quotes, as you sit around with your buddies trying to battle an enemy, liberate a people, and usher in a kingdom in yet another video game, I need you to know that you're wasting your lives. Those deep desires you have to be part of an army on mission is to defeat evil and to set captives free for the glory of a great king and a kingdom. They're there for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need you on the front lines. The faithful grandmas and homeschooling moms are getting tired of holding the line, end quotes. Young people, please don't forget the convictions of your parents. Please don't despise or reject the efforts to teach you the Word of God. Please remember that your only hope in this life and in the next life is the firm foundation of the Word of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily going to be there for you at age 25 when you get done wasting your life. It may not be there for you. Follow Him now. Follow Him today. Build some convictions. Get into the battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Remember your mother. Remember your mother. You know it's real. Remember her. Build your lives upon the Word of God. And then, one day, maybe sooner than you think, you'll be like Luther before your persecutors. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. We need a group of kids that will stand up and take the torch of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and go for it. The next generation is entering into the darkness of Ephesus. Moms and dads, are you preparing them? Church, are we preparing them? A word to grandparents and parents. Timothy did not have a godly father. Dads, I'm going to do a Father's Day sermon for us. This year I'm convinced I need to do this for a number of reasons, just in my own heart. Timothy did not have a godly father, but he had a faithful mother and grandmother who taught the Word of God to them. Timothy did not come from an ideal situation with a father who was not a believer. Many of us in this room are saddened today on Mother's Day. It's a brutal day. In fact, this is a brutal sermon. And I love you, and I get it. But we know it's God's Word, and I'm preaching it because we need to hear this. But I'm telling you, I get it. Is God greater than your non-ideal parenting situation? That's going to take faith to believe that. Is God greater than your own failure? Mom and Dad, is He greater than your failure in the past? Maybe your whole parenting career is gone in a puff of smoke and you wasted it away. Is God greater than your failure? Start now. God is asking you to be faithful in this task starting today. Grandma and Grandpa, you're in this text. You're not done. I'm a new grandfather. We're just talking about the church we're going to have potentially with our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And what an opportunity to invest the Word of God into them. Grandparents, we need you. We need you to stay in the game. The influence that you have on the kids are incredible. And they are watching you. And they're watching to see if it's real or not. Mom, I know that the world is lying to you. That you've wasted your life raising and teaching and nurturing children while they're young. I know that your house is completely messy and in disarray all the time. And you feel like you're going nowhere. But take heart, Mother. Yours is the highest calling. Rachel Jankovich, I didn't say it wrong, wrote a profound post on motherhood. She said this, quotes, "Motherhood is not a hobby, it's a calling. You do not collect children because you find them cuter than stamps. It is not something to do if you can squeeze the time in. It's what God gave you time for. Christian mothers carry their children in hostile territory. When you are in public with them, you are standing with and defending the objects of cultural dislike. You are publicly testifying that you value what God values and that you refuse to value what the world values. You stand with the defenseless and in front of the needy. You represent everything that our culture hates because you represent laying down your life for another. And laying down your life for another represents the gospel of Jesus Christ," end quotes. So moms, what practical lessons can I leave you with today from Eunice, Timothy's mother. 3. Number 1, mom, the best thing you can do, and this is for dads too, and grandparents, but for moms, the best thing you can give and do is to trust the Lord. Number 1, trust in the Lord. The best thing we can do is cultivate your own walk with Christ. Meditate upon the Word of God yourself. Pray and commune with the Lord. Respond to your own sin, the trials in your life, and model that in front of your kids. Just say, we're just going to trust God in this and learn to have faith. Transfer your trust in the Lord to your kids. Show them what faith looks like. The number one thing you can do is to trust in the Lord from our passage and rely on Him. They will remember your faith. Secondly, teach the Bible. Moms, give the kids the Word of God. Teach them in the daily mundane moments of life. Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So teach practically in the trials and mundane of life. Read the Scripture to your kids. Recite the Scripture. Memorize the Scripture. Your kids can learn the Scripture, and they're learning more than you think. So moms today, well, 1, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. 2, teach them the Bible. And we're not done yet with any of this stuff. We're not done. And then 3 is a little surprising. I want to take your Bibles here for the last 3 minutes and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we've referred to already. But the third thing, moms, I want to leave with you is this. It's more subtle. It's very overlooked in our day. But 1, trust in the Lord. 2, teach them the Scriptures. 3, you ready? Transfer them to the church. Transfer them to the church. This is interesting. 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in these parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so Paul took Timothy in to his group of pastoral trainees and trained him up for ministry. Transferred to the church. Eunice made sure Timothy is a young man and was in a community of brethren under the care of shepherds. And so Paul then became a spiritual father to Timothy. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:2, to Timothy, my beloved son. So moms and dads, as your kids grow and transition out of the home, transfer the spiritual care of your children to a godly church, a church where there's a plurality of pastors who keep watch over your child's soul, where the Word of God is preached, where the fellowship of the saints is important and accountability is in place. And I'll tell you, this is one of the main reasons that our kids are leaving the church in droves. You know why they're leaving the church in droves? Because there's no such thing as the church. They're leaving the universal church in droves, but that's because there's a low concept and view of the local church. Transfer them to the church. I tell my kids, as they're looking for, what I pray for them, I don't care if they're a garbage man, I don't care if they're an astronaut, I don't care if they're making $900,000 a year as a heart surgeon or orthopedic surgeon, who care less. I want them to know Christ. I want them to have a godly spouse, and I want them to be in a good church. After that, what's their name again? I forgot. Kidding. But that's what we want. We transfer them to the church. to a good church. It doesn't have to be this church. It has to be a good church. And that's what happened to Eunice and Lois. He was placed under the care of Paul in the church in Ephesus where he was planted. Why are kids selling out to the world? The question is, do our kids have convictions? Have they seen our sincere faith? Are they under the care of a godly pastor? Let's rejoice to see our young Timothys under the care of Paul's. Trust, teach, transfer to the church. It's important. Even my own son, Ethan, at a Christian campus. If it wouldn't have been for, you know, his grandmother, the biologist, still speaking with me, who happened to be his pastor as well, was pulled under the sway of PhD theistic evolutionists for a time. And I'm telling you, it's real. Parents, moms, dads, church, wake up. Kids, stand upon the Word of God. Lessons from Eunice and Lois, women who are not mentioned by name in the Scriptures ever again, but women who will receive a great reward.